This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about the Christian life to walking as did our Christ. Christ, who walked the earth as a vagabond, as a tramp, you might say. I mean, he lived in those three years, a very simple life. And he had men and, yes, women following him. Women supporting his means. I mean, what he did with women elevated them in the cultural context in which they lived. And the question we address today is, what is the role of a woman in church ministry or the ministry of the kingdom, rightfully so, based on Scripture? How are we to look at this topic? And we have with us guest Felicity Dale. She's written a book called The Black Swan Effect, which was really a group project. It's very well done. I recommend this as a good read on the topic of women in leadership. You'll learn a lot. But Felicity is trained as a physician in the United Kingdom. She moved to the States in 1987. She does a lot of work with house churches. She's written on that topic. But we're looking today at this book, The Black Swan Effect, and just some of her excellent thoughts. Now, I realize this is going to be challenging for all of us, each in our own way, and challenging sometimes can be very good. Felicity, thank you for being with us today.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for the opportunity to be on your program.
Let me first, as we have the book title, The Black Swan Effect, ask you how you came up with that title. What's that all about?
Yes, it's kind of an unusual title, isn't it? The story behind it is that back in 15th, 16th century Europe, people had never seen a black swan. And so the term a black swan came to mean something that that doesn't exist. So maybe like we might think of a unicorn today. But then a Dutch explorer went to Australia, and he discovered a whole species of black swan, and he brought them back, and so people could see that actually there were such things as black swans. And so the term then came to mean something that used to be thought impossible, but is now known to be usual, commonplace, or certainly in existence. So that's how we came up with the story of the title, The Black Swan Effect.
And the idea of women being in leadership was like the black swan, the thing that wasn't to be considered for some time. And yet then suddenly we look at scriptures and we see these black swans, and we recognize also with the trail of church history, women taking leadership in very significant ways. And we wouldn't want to discount that. We look at Deborah in the Old Testament. We honor her for her leadership. But then we say many of us who are conservative and take the bent, because let's be honest, there are conservative Bible-believing Christians who fall out on both sides of the issue of women on leadership. But many on a conservative, they believe the Bible, they'll say, well, that was the exception. We should never encourage that. You know, that could be a problem if you encourage it. And so this is what we're talking about today with Felicity Dale. Felicity, first of all, give us a little sense of your own story. How did you get interested in this topic? Open up about yourself just a little bit.
Sure. Well, back in England, we were involved in what was known as the British House Church Movement. And the stream of house churches to which we belonged at least started out very strongly with the belief that really only men could take positions of leadership. Basically, men lead, women follow. And for whatever reason, I found that incredibly painful. It was a source of sort of much thinking and heart searching and question, well, why would God have gifted me the way that he has if I couldn't use those gifts in the one place where I really longed to, which was the body of Christ? So, you know, I could make life and death decisions as a physician, but because of my gender, basically within the church, I was relegated to very sort of subservient positions. And I fought my way through that, and, you know, I grew to at least accept it. And then we moved over here, and after a few years, we found ourselves involved in the house church movement, where really there were no barriers for women. So I started again, having to wrestle with some of these issues. Was I allowed to? Could I do these things? And so I had to really think through the scriptural implications because, you know, I may not like some of the scriptures that apparently say that I'm not allowed to do certain things, but if that's what the Lord wants, then okay, I would find a way around that. I would find a way to obviously to submit to the Lord, to follow him. But as I looked at the scriptures and I began to read around this subject, I found that actually those scriptures that seem to limit the role of women can, with equal integrity, be interpreted in a different way. And so as that began to sort of grip my heart and I realized actually there aren't things that I cannot do, then I had to face the fact that actually for many of us women, we've become conditioned to live within boundaries. Let me tell you a story. Mm. So we have a dog, or we used to have a dog called Sugar. And Sugar was a wonderful friend, a loyal companion, not very intelligent and of somewhat dubious parentage. But she had one major flaw. And we live in a house with a fence yard, but an electric gate across the driveway. And Sugar used to lie in wait until a car came in. And as the gate closed, she would make a dash so as it reached those final few inches. And she would head off, and I don't know what she did, terrorize the local cats in the neighborhood or whatever. And she would return again several hours later, exhausted but very happy. We finally decided, because we live near a busy road, that we had to put an end to her adventures. And so we installed an invisible gate across the driveway. Well, not an invisible gate, an invisible fence. It's a wire that when the dog approaches too close, they get a little jolt of electricity from the thing on their collar. And after a couple of shocking experiences, Sugar learned that she had to stay behind this line. And in fact, long after the battery in her collar had died, she would sit wistfully gazing out of an open gate, not daring to cross the line. So she had become conditioned to live within her boundaries. And that's what I find is true for many women today, that actually, yeah, we've learned to live within boundaries, and it takes quite an effort to move outside those boundaries. So that was my experience, and that's what I had to work my way through. And then I found some other women as well, the story behind the book, other women who had positions of leadership, often way beyond their local leadership, but because of the prohibition against men and women working together, basically they had no mentors, no people that they could work with at a local level on a peer-to-peer leadership level. And so that's when I pulled together a group of women, and we got together across the country by Skype and by phone to examine some of these issues and really to act as encouragers and mentors to each other.
Okay.
So that's
okay.
My story.
Thank you for that story. Now, some will say, let me first acknowledge among our listeners are those who may not call themselves Christian, or they may, but this isn't a big deal to them. And so what we're acknowledging, this is a big deal within the church. We have scriptures that emphasize, and we're going to look at some of those, Felicity. I want us to get into those, in fact, right here on the front end of our program, because there are some who will say, you're basing this on experience. The whole idea that I'm not using my gifts, that's your own experience. I want to follow Scripture. But Felicity, what I find is you want to follow Scripture as well. And so,
absolutely.
Now, obviously, there are two sides. People come out on this. I'd like to say that there are doctrines in Scripture that are essential. Jesus Christ, we're taught in the Word of God, is a Son of God. Fully God, fully human. That's essential. He came to die for our sins. That's essential. He rose from the dead. That's critical. This whole idea of salvation is the centerpiece of Scripture. It's the theme that carries from Genesis to Revelation. It's what we need to tell people the most. Then there are these issues that are debatable, and they're important, but they're not the essentials. And so we're in that ground right now in this radio program. And acknowledging that, you have come to shift your position based on your reading of Scripture, not on your experience. And that's what I read in this book, Felicity, and other contributors, men as well as women, are saying, I was in one place and studying Scripture for years. I made a change. Pick out maybe what you think is the first Scripture that people stumble over, and let's talk about it.
For sure. But first, let me say that there are probably four main scriptures that people stumble over. But you have to take those scriptures against the whole tenor and trend of the Bible itself. And when you look at the whole tenor and trend of the Bible, you see that all the time God is working towards freedom, towards using people in their gifts. You can't see him constricting. He's always for justice. And then when you look at the life of Jesus himself, you see that actually in his treatment of women, he was extraordinary for his culture. So, for example, he told stories that women would relate to. He used women as heroines. He had women as friends. He defended women. Some of his deepest theological conversations were with women. If you think of the woman at the well or with Martha, his treatment of women was absolutely extraordinary for his day. And that trend continues throughout the rest of the New Testament. When you look, for example, at how Paul treated women, he had women as beloved co-workers. If you look at, for example, Romans 16, I believe there are 29 or 30 individuals who are mentioned. 10 of them are women. So you've got to take these scriptures that appear to be a challenge against that whole backdrop of the tenor and trend of the Bible as a whole. So let's take an example, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says that women should be silent in the church. There are actually three sets of people in 1 Corinthians 14 who are told that they are to be silent. The first is if people are speaking in tongues and there isn't somebody to interpret, then they should be silent and speak to God, themselves. The second is if somebody is prophesying and somebody else gets a prophetic word, the first person is to be silent, same word, sigeo, that is used about women later in the passage. So the context of this particular chapter comes from 1 Corinthians 7, where it says, now, concerning the questions that you wrote to me. And so obviously Paul is answering a series of questions tied up with different issues in church life. And you can picture his questions. Paul, what are we to do if somebody is speaking in tongues in the church meeting and there's nobody available to interpret? And his answer is, well, they're to be silent, sigeo. And then obviously the second question concerning prophecy. And then the third question, it actually isn't verbalized. But you can picture it, Paul, what do we do when, you know, there's a bit of a hubbub and women are asking questions across the aisle or whatever. And you can picture him saying, well, you know, they're to be silent in the church, they're to ask their husbands at home. But never in any context would either of the first two, that's that prohibition against the person speaking, be taken as for all times and in all situations. So then you'd never say, well, a person can never speak in tongues in the church. That prohibition is within a certain context. And so one interpretation of this is that I would see that as contextual. There are various other interpretations too. So for example, in the most ancient manuscripts, that those verses occur in a quite a different place, that there are several verses displaced toward the end of the chapter. And that there's a very good chance that they may have been added in the margin, but yet somehow incorporated when scribes wrote the passage out in full. A third interpretation of it actually is perhaps best taken from the King James Version. And the King James Version says, what did the word of God originate with you? Or words to that effect. I don't have it up in front of me. But it's as though the passage about women being silent in the church is actually a quotation. The most likely place that it's a quotation from is the Talmud, the oral law. So it's quoting from the oral law, and then Paul says, what? The word what is usually used to negate a previous statement. What did the word of God originate with you? And so I think there is very adequate ground to consider that the prohibition against women speaking in church is not a general prohibition. I would see there's very, with integrity, it can be interpreted in a different way.
Okay, so thank you. That one is an example of what one can find in more detail studying this, whether you pull down articles from the internet, whether you get a hold of this excellent book, The Black Swan Effect, or do you just study on your own. But when it comes down to it, Felicity, I think all of us would agree that women are important, not just in our lives, but in the body of Christ. And let's talk some about how women have been used of God and how they're being used around the world today. First, looking back, maybe give us what is one of your favorite examples, because I know the book is full of them, and there are so many. But it's Let me put it this way. The most conservative Christian who holds the viewpoint that women shouldn't be in leadership will generally support the woman who ends up on the mission field doing more than just teaching other women. Might end up teaching a Sunday school class, might actually be planning churches, basically functioning as a missionary slash apostle. And we celebrate when work is done for God, and often we'll say, if a man's not there, then let a woman step in, you know. And there's a place we can all celebrate, and we must. And despite our theologies, you know, I want us to look at some of this. So go back a little bit in history and give maybe an example of a woman who really made a mark for God.
Okay, well, this is a kind of an unusual example. She's a lady called Sophie Muller, and she was back in probably the early 1900s. I haven't read her story in a while, so I'm sort of remembering back. But she became a Christian from a street preacher in New York City. And she just felt she had such a desire to serve God in any way she could. And I believe, if I remember rightly, she got a map and she stuck a pin in it. She ended up in the Amazon jungles. Hmm. And I met a man whose father, we were in Venezuela, whose father had worked with her. And so that's when I started to research her. And she went and she lived in the jungle, basically became friends with the tribes people through an extraordinary sort of story. So the tribes people were very suspicious of her, but they invited her into their village, and the sort of chief witch doctor created a stew which was poisoned. And they fed her this stew, and you know, she ate it, and I believe she threw up a little bit. But she basically, that was it. She survived, no problem. But some dogs came and licked at her vomit, and they died immediately. And so when the tribespeople saw that she had survived this lethal stew, they basically accepted her and treated her almost as royalty. They'd actually had somebody had told them that there would be a woman who had come in and who would do something very different amongst their tribes. And she started traveling. She went by canoe. She tramped through the jungle. She started translating the scriptures. She was with New Tribes Mission, if I remember rightly. She started translating the scriptures. And I believe she had started something like 500 churches in that area by the time she had to leave. It's a remarkable, remarkable one.
Truly remarkable. And I think this is the point I want to make at first, is that no matter how we come out reading scripture, we can celebrate women like this through history who have made such a difference in the world.
And it continues today. So,
yes.
For example, in India, I met two middle-aged housewives. Remember that I work mostly within a house church context. One of them had started 2,000 churches, another 6,000 churches. Now, when I say they'd started them, they'd started some, but they'd trained people who had started some and trained people who had started some. And you think to yourself, if a middle-aged housewife in India can do that, you know, why can't we in this country release our women to do whatever God is putting on their hearts to do?
And that's kind of where I want to go next, is to recognize your viewpoint and that of the various authors in this book, because it's a real compendium. It's a compilation of various people writing in. They all tend to say there's a place where we need to recognize something more than just women should be allowed in certain places where men can't serve, you know, in leadership, but rather that we need to release the women. You mentioned, and I've also been there in South Korea, and you mentioned talking to Yonggi Cho and that church of nearly a million people, and how he said it could never have happened unless women were released to use their gifts. The West needs to get on board with this perspective. So talk to me about that. You have a sense that if we don't get a hold of, I think, be more free to free up the women. If we don't free within ourselves, find a freedom based on biblical understanding to set women free, the church will be missing something. Is that right?
Absolutely. I mean, just thinking about the size of the harvest that there is out there, really we need everybody involved in reaching out into the harvest. So, for example, in Luke 10, when Jesus was sending out the 72, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into the harvest." So according to Jesus, the problem wasn't the harvest, the problem was the number of laborers, and he had a lot of laborers going out. And when we prohibit women, or when women feel, it can be either way, that they're not allowed to initiate. They're not allowed to go out and do something, even though they sense the Holy Spirit leading them to, because they're not covered by a man. They're not a man. A man should be the one who leads while they follow. But basically, the harvest is going to suffer. So there aren't going to be women who are reaching out and starting things out actually in the harvest. So I see that as a huge thing. Basically, the church is trying to be effective, be missional with one hand tied behind her back. You know, when I was a doctor, there was a diagnosis that we never like to give. And that diagnosis was hemiplegia. It's the condition that occurs, for example, after a stroke, where there's paralysis or there's weakness down one half of the body. And really, not in every situation, obviously, but in many situations, that's what's happened. That half of the body is weaker because women are limited in their roles.
And can you give us one last example, a story around a picture where women were released and the kingdom really went forth because of that?
Yes, I mean, there are situations all around the world. I mean, let me give you sort of some examples that I've come across. So in the Middle East, I'm aware of a network of about 12,000 churches, and 60% or more of the leaders to the highest level there are women. And in a context like that, women can go from kitchen to kitchen and from house to house in a way that often men cannot. And they can gossip the gospel in a way that men cannot. And so you see, when women are released to do things, that actually the kingdom can expand in certain contexts like that one in ways that it could never happen if they weren't able to do that. So that would be one example. I think of other examples too. We have a friend, she went out to the Sudan and she started bringing in orphans. She brought in about 100 orphans to live with her. And she was able to preach the gospel. She was able to start churches. Her name's Michelle Perry. What's remarkable about her is that she was born with only one leg and one hip. And so she's done all of this on crutches. And, you know, again, seeing remarkable things happen.
Let me flip the coin around and look at the other side for a minute. Your book points out in one place that actually in the Western world, America seems to be behind so many other parts of the Western world in terms of releasing women in ministry. But there's another side to that, and that is that often men are not stepping up to take their role. And that's kind of a big deal.
Absolutely. That's very true.
Is there a danger then in emphasizing what you're bringing out through the Black Swan effect, that men will all the more be happy to take the back seat and not take their role of responsibility in helping, serving, and leading the church?
The book really is about men and women serving together. It's not about women sort of seizing the opportunity and usurping anything that men might do. It's about all of us joined together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, for the sake of the kingdom. And so, yes, absolutely. We want to see both released. And part of that, I don't know if we want to get into this, the whole church system, which seems to indicate that there's only a few positions of leadership and everybody else is going to have to follow. Whereas I think what we see in the scriptures is that leadership is basically it's a servant position. It's not a servant leadership, but it's being a servant. You know, both men and women can be servants. A few of us aspire to be, you know, conference speakers or in the pulpit, but all of us can be servants. And I think when that whole attitude pervades the body of Christ, it's going to create a very different atmosphere.
I appreciate your saying that, because I think when it comes down to it, no matter what our structure, what our system of theology, when we adopt the servant attitude, everything goes smoothly. And both genders are not only acknowledged, but respected and honored. And that's huge. And
yes,
that's really important to state. Now, there's some who will say it's this very attitude, and some of it, this is tainted by what comes out of the, I guess, the worldly, the negative overstated side of the feminist movement. But some will say that when you have this kind of interpretation of Scripture, you suddenly open the doors for all of the gender confusion that is got a lockdown, just a vice grip hold in our society today. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, that's a difficult question. I think so much of it depends on attitude. If all of us are seeking to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, I think that these issues will fall away. They will become of less importance. And so it's really about us seeking to follow the Holy Spirit, seeking to follow hard after what Jesus is telling us. We like to say within the whole house church, simple church movement, there's really one key skill that we need. And that is the ability to listen to God, to recognize what he's saying to us, and then to obey it. And I think that principle applies here too, that if we will seek God, that we will listen to him, that we will obey him, we'll find that some of these issues are really become of very secondary importance.
Yes, and I'd like to add that when we follow the tenor of Scripture, we can use arguments such as used in this book that, hey, the viewpoint of slavery was liberated, so to speak. We followed Scripture in the end. It took a while to get beyond the cultural trappings that imbibe slavery. Right. So it happened in many other areas, and so it needs to happen with the role of women. Well, those arguments are used, for example, in the gay rights agenda. And I'd just like to say that in the end, what was argued by Wilberforce to free the slaves came out of Scripture. Yes, it was the same book, but his was the more accurate rendering. And I think when it comes to a lot of the gender confusion, if we stay with Scripture, everything's going to be all right. And what I mean by that is we need to let Scripture interpret itself and take it at face value. It's pretty simple. And the Scripture has very clear guidelines. Yes, there's a male. Yes, there's a female. There are role differences, and not to stereotype here. But the point is, when it comes to the church and leadership, there may be differing viewpoints from two different people who both love Scripture. And, you know, sometimes that's the way it goes. But let's embrace the essentials together, and let's continue this excellent debate. Thank you, Felicity. I really appreciate your book and your coming on the air, and wish you every blessing as you serve God in the capacities given you.
Thank you so much.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.